So I want to go ahead and open this session with a passage from 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to go ahead and read it with you guys. Let me step back over here. Be real exciting if I just fell right off of here. Let this really speak to your heart. A lot of you have heard this a lot, but try to hear it for the first time this morning, the significance of this passage. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And boy, that is a weighty passage. Let me read one more passage to you too, from 1 John. And in this passage, it's going to tell us our source of love and who has the ability to love. It says, "Beloved," that's us, "let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And that's two different things. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So, most of us have heard many, many times, and I'll say it again, that Christianity is a relationship. It's not a set of behaviors or rituals where we try to appease God by what we say or do or don't do. It's really embracing what God has done for us in His Son, how God has reached for us the most expensive and amazing rescue operation the world has ever seen. And it is us embracing that. So it is a relationship. But Christianity is three relationships. It's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with ourselves. And it's a relationship with other people. And this whole, the significance and the importance of us loving one another, it's so important that nearly every single New Testament book has a major one another passage in it. I mean, is that important? And I don't know about you, but I can't give what I don't have. Like, I have a problem. If I can't deal with me in a healthy way, I certainly can't love you or deal with you in a healthy way. In the first years of our lives, we grow by what we receive. And then as we grow by what we walk into, what we give out, what we enter into. And so many of our problems, so many of my problems as well, have come from some kind of love deficit in some way. I have, for most of my life, really felt like I have had nothing to offer. In fact, when I would try to give, it would somehow still be taking in some way. And one of the things that really has had an enormous impact on my life is fear. Fear has had such a huge place in my own life. And it's interesting because the scripture tells us that the antidote for fear is love. That perfect love, it will drive out fear. Now, I was looking at some pictures at my mom's house the other day, and I saw a picture of us as little kids and we're in a swimming pool, and I'm just this little guy, and everybody's in the pool, and they're laughing, and I'm over on the side of the pool, and I'm clinging for dear life, like, you know, my neck's all strained. And anybody looking at that picture would clearly see, you know, that boy is terrified. But if you followed me around, you would find out that that's pretty much how I lived my life, was that way. I had a very unnatural, enormous fear of the dark. I had fears of riding in cars. I had fears of people touching me, being close to me. A lot of fear all over my life. I was a very fearful boy. So if you fast forward in a boy's life like that, somebody that lives afraid, anxious, and worried, you know, what does that look like as they get older? You know, what do they do with that? And so I know that what I did with that is, you know, I got a bunch of tattoos, took like 100,000 karate lessons. You know, that's why I did those things. That's not why everybody does those things. But I developed a really strong false front, you know, real good one. And so much of our lives is about image control some way or another. A lot of energy there. And how many of us know that what we show in our fronts oftentimes is the very opposite of what's going on inside? And I know that was definitely the case with myself. A lot of fear, very vigilant, always tense. You know, I'd find myself sometimes my hands would hurt, and I would realize just because they were tense. You know, my feet, my posture, you know, everything about me. I remember talking to someone, and they were both, these people I was talking to were staring at my hands. It was in a mall. And when I stopped and looked at my hands, you know, I'm just doing this like the whole time I'm talking to them, you know. And I didn't even know I was doing it. And I remember one night I was driving my truck down US 1, South Florida, middle of the night, coming home from work, and a very dark presence rose up behind me. I could feel it. I could sense it. I mean, I could see it, and terror gripped my heart. And I'm grabbing the wheel, and I turn to look, and it just seemed to kind of go away. And as I'm driving, I sense it, this dark presence rising up behind me, and it's like I could see it in my rearview mirror, too. It was like, this was terrifying. I turned and looked, and it kind of went away, and then there was this kind of loss of pressure, this whooshing, and these very bleached out leaves just instantly stuck to the back of my windshield, like some kind of creepy horror movie, right? Like, rah, rah, rah. It was kind of like that effect, and I was just absolutely petrified. And I pulled in my driveway. I remember when I got out, I turned and looked, and my bed liner had blown out of my car, my truck. And it was my bed liner. But I lived gripped in fear. I would end up going to California. I was running from some trouble I'd gotten into as a very young man, really trying to find my way, trying to figure out somehow that I'd had enough, I'd had what it took, like I was enough. Somehow I had it, and I was always so, I felt so short all the time. And I ended up in California, and I went on a night crew, and a real hard-working bunch of guys, grocery store, and I was talking to a guy about my age on the night crew, and he was telling me how California had the toughest guys, the toughest gangs, like they were made of the stuff. And I was like, you know, I had to match him and say, oh, South Florida, you know, you don't even know what you're talking about, you know, and I kind of was bragging. I didn't know anything about what I was saying, but I was talking really big. And he said, "Why don't you meet me, Sunset Strip, you know, so-and-so time. I'll show you around the city." So I'm a very young man, and I said, okay. And I met him that night. And we went running around, kicking over trash cans, starting trouble, you know, just trying to prove to one another who was tougher, you know. And we were both kind of rising to the occasion, taking little dares, one-upping each other. And I remember just kind of, you know, really trying to impress this guy and myself more than anything about what we were made of. And on our way home, things took a really weird turn. He jumps out of the truck, and there's this pedestrian, this guy trying to come home from work. He has a briefcase, and my buddy just jumps this guy, pulls a BB gun out, starts trying to hold this guy up. All of a sudden, there's a fight. All of a sudden, I'm in the middle of it. And all of a sudden, there's cops everywhere. And my buddy's on the ground, police is on his face, and I'm running in the middle of the night. I'm running in California off Sunset Strip through the night. I'm just terrified young man running with the cops on my heels. You know, I don't know anything about anything, you know. I'm flipping out. And I remember running through the night. And I ran up these long, long stairs, kind of went up to this hill. And I didn't know it, but the top of the hill, that was kind of it. There was nowhere else to go except for right back the way you came. You know, I didn't know my way around. I'm running, and all these police cars. I remember that night, I'm up there clinging to the bushes, and there I am again, clinging with this neck thing and the tents. And I was terrified. Like, I was so terrified. And I remember seeing the cop cars and the lights getting brighter and brighter, because to them, there was an armed robber up on top of that hill. And what there really was a very frightened young man, absolutely terrified, wondering if I would ever stop being afraid. And they would send the dogs up, and they're really quick, by the way, those dogs. You know, when we're little babies, and this, a lot of this comes out of the Genesis material we learn Tuesday night at 7. When we're little babies, we learn some things, and our brains make chemical decisions. It really affects us. We learn to cry, we learn to be vulnerable, we learn to express need, and then we get comforted by a big person. We get our needs met. And we learn that to cry, that to be vulnerable, that to reach out, it's a good thing, because we get our needs met. And we learn that the world is safe and we can explore. But that doesn't happen for a lot of us, because there's other decisions that we make when that doesn't happen. And it's actual chemical decisions. When you reach out and you cry and you become vulnerable and you get nothing, or you get negative, or you get fear, your brain actually makes a decision that the world is not a safe place, and that to be vulnerable, that to cry, that to reach out, not a good thing. And you learn that it's up to you to find an answer. I mean, where do we learn that isolation, disconnection, is the answer to our problems and to our pain? And what we end up doing with this desperate need to be soothed, to have comfort, to be reassured, to have connection, what we do with that need is we end up denying that need that it has anything to do with relationships, that has anything to do with being vulnerable and being with people and connecting with God, connecting with others. We deny it and we turn inward and we learn to self-comfort in a non-relational way. We learn to self-gratify in a non-relational way. We learn to self-soothe in non-relational ways. Ways I control. Ways I can pull the levers and push the buttons. And so oftentimes, when the concrete's still wet, deep impressions are made, and then we have to go on and look through life through the lens of those impressions. How many of you know that the gospel will set you free more than anything else in the world? I mean, the real gospel. I mean, the living, breathing gospel message will set you free from fear, from isolation, from disconnection, from a deep sense of insecurity, from a deep sense of insignificance. More than anything in the world, it'll do it. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I love that. Those that know that they have absolutely nothing to offer and know it, they're blessed. That's me, guys. I'm blessed. How many of you know that the holiness of God, the awesomeness of God, the purity of God, the magnificence of God is not a separating factor between us and God? It's actually what draws him to us. It's actually what draws him to us, to me, to our wounds. Let me read you something from Psalm 139. And you could see that fearful boy clinging in the pool, being afraid of the dark, or yourself in whatever situation that matches. But I love it when I read the scriptures with desperate eyes. "Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know me when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Oh Lord, you hem me in. Behind and before, you've laid your hand upon me. Such a knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle down on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." You know, one of the things I learned is that the darkness is packed with the very presence of God. I've learned that. I've learned that the silence is packed with the presence of God. That His love, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to walk in fear. I don't. The fear of the past, fear of the present, or fear of the future. You know, God has had to deal with fear in everybody He's ever called. And one of the enemy's number one jobs is to get you to believe that somehow you're separate from love in one way or another. That when you are alone, you are alone. But you know, our soul will resist having our needs met like that. It will. Because we've developed all these other ways of getting the job done. Ways that we control. Ways that are safe. And so we'll resist such simplicity. And just like Amy had said up here, Jesus stood in a huge crowd and said that He is the bread of life. He's saying, feed on me, be nourished by me, be soothed by my life in you, be comforted by me. And you know what happened? Nearly every single person walked away. They're like, yeah, Jesus, that's great that you're the bread of life. But I have a plan of how I'm going to make myself okay. I already got it. Like, thank you. I'm glad. Your life, your body, your blood, that's life. Thank you, but no thanks. Because I'm on my way to going on about my plan of how I'm going to save myself. My plan of how I'm going to make me look or feel good one way or another. A plan of how I'm going to make myself okay. And so many people struggle with connecting with God. So many people, and I mean really, really devout believers, struggle with how to receive the love of God. Really do not know how to sit and just enjoy God loving you. God's pleasure of you. Like his heart for you, just to sit in quiet and enjoy just sitting with God. You ever just sit and keep Him company? Let Him keep company with you? You know, it sounds kind of funny to some people, but my wife and I, you know, we've had enormous personal problems and have paid an enormous price for those problems. But we have spent nearly a decade soaking in, working very hard at, basking in the love of God in our own lives, in our own personal life. I used to have it on these cards in my fearful little hands, in my fearful little way. I would run to these bathrooms. When I would be at work, I'd run to the bathroom, pull my cards out. Or at home, I would run to my room, shut the door. I'd pull these cards out, and I would say this kind of statement. I would say, thank you, God, that you love me. Thank you that you accept me right now. Thank you that you have forgiven me of all my sins. Thank you that you have made me important, and I'm important because I'm your son. Thank you that you have made me able to do whatever you've asked of me. I can do it. Thank you that you have made me an awesome spirit being of magnificent worth as a person. Thank you that you have made me secure in your love and significant in your plan. I have said that statement thousands and thousands and thousands of times in my own personal life, sitting in my chair over coffee, sitting in my bedroom, praying it with my wife, her praying it over me, me praying it over her, me crying out in the shower. We have basked and marinated in the love of God, the massive sense of security that he offers us as people, and the incredible, humbling concept of being significant, being used by God. We call it the milk of the word. Peter says that we should all desire the milk of the word. And the milk of the word is everything God's done for us we couldn't do. That's that downpouring, that big drink of his love, acceptance, forgiveness. That's all he's done for me to make me a son. That's a big old glass of milk, and I need it every day. And then we have the meat of the word. The meat of the word is where we turn that corner, and we then grow by giving. The milk is what he's done for me. The meat is what he's going to do through my life in power as I step out in faith, fed by that milk. And this has been an enormous concept that we have lived our lives by, that Jesus came to reveal one major key word to all of us, and that word is Father. He came to reveal Father to our hearts, not our heads, our hearts. He said, I'm going to go ascend to my Father and your Father. This is Jesus. Like, if Jesus is saying you had the same Father that he has, who is your Father, right? He says, when we pray, pray our Father. Like, this is Jesus talking to us. Who was Jesus' Father? He's saying that's our Father. That's your Father. This is what he's saying to us. If we can't get that down, we're going to have a hard time with the rest. He wants us to call each other brothers and sisters. Why? Because we have the same Father. Like, this is an enormous thing. He doesn't want a bunch of slaves. He wants sons and daughters. He wants a kingdom of kings and queens. It's what he's done for us. This is what he wants. You know, Satan wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like God so bad, he started a campaign smear against God in heaven that convinced a third of the angels to fall. This is what he did. This was the war in heaven, right? He convinced them of that. And then Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, and they fell for the same game. Satan's whole campaign smear. And they fell. And then God himself stepped out in this awesome display. An awesome demonstration before the whole universe. You want to be like God? You want to see what God's like? Let me show you what God's like. And he died for the sins of the world. He sacrificed, fearlessly loved. You want to see what I'm like? You want to be like me? And he gave, fearlessly loved. This is what I'm like. I mean, shut the mouths of everyone, silenced the unseen rulers and powers, shamed them by his work on the cross. It wasn't just for us. It was for everybody to see. You want to be like God? You want to see who I am? What I'm about? And he gave powerfully. And the craziest thing about it is, when we embrace the work of the cross, we get to be like God. That's awesome to me. And God didn't even want to be God by himself. He wanted to share it by having a family, by having sons and daughters. And this is amazing. And if we're all members of the same household, we're all in the family, we all have a seat at the most royal table, then the comparison game's over. We don't need to compare ourselves among ourselves. Why? We're sons and daughters of God. That makes us royalty. And we all will inherit what is his. And this is the gospel. It's amazing. And so my last point is that our divine example is that Jesus knew his hour had come. He knew that he was going to face death on a cross and rejection from everyone. He knew that. But he knew something else. He knew he had come from God. He was born of God. And he knew he would return to God. Knowing that, he was able to take off his garment and be a common house slave and fearlessly love people to the very end. He could do it. How could he love? Because he knew who he was. That's perfect love, casting out all fear. And so for me, it's been a long road, driving out fear, dealing with fear, dealing with massive insecurity, dealing with these problems. And God has met me at the deepest, most intimate part of my need by calling me son. By calling me son. And when I exercise faith in that identity that he's given me a brand new identity that gives me a hope that cannot be squelched by the world, because the world didn't give it to me. The world can't take it. And when I exercise faith, it gives me hope. And I can love for the first time. I can actually think about someone besides me and let go of the side of the pool and actually come out and care about someone else. That's the power of the gospel. It's that simple. It's that profound. It takes my breath away. And that's what's changed my wife and I's lives. And I don't ever want to go back. I don't ever want to go back to the other ways of life, because there isn't any other way. Let me pray. Father, thank you for my own sobriety this morning. Thank you for the mighty work of the cross. May we all be humbled by such an awesome display of fearless love. Fearless love takes my breath away. I bow my knee before you, God. You're amazing. You're a beautiful king. A king I love to serve. And may we serve you well. May we give our lives. And may we come face to face with that kind of love and be transformed from the inside out. May we do it, Lord. You've shown us the way, and you are the way. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.